By returning to God's Word, please, to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis 28, we're taking our reading today from verse 10 through to the end of the chapter. Thinking today of Jacob's dream at Bethel. Genesis chapter 28, and reading from verse 10, this is the word of God. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with his top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Amen. Ending there, we know God will bless the public reading of his word. And so with God's word in front of us, let's bow together in a word of prayer. Loving Father, we want to say thank you for the sense of your presence already with us today. And we thank you for the freedom that we have to be here, to sing those wonderful hymns, to listen to your choir, to read your word. But just now, Lord, we ask for that special enabling from yourself. We ask, O God, that you would afresh anoint the preacher. We pray, Lord, that you would help each one who would listen. May they know that God is in this place. And may you come through your Spirit and speak. Speak indeed as never before. So with that sense of expectation, we pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Is it possible to get away from God? Is it possible to do that? Well, the resounding answer that comes from Scripture time and time again is no. There is no depth too low, no height too high, no place too distant or secluded to be without God. The wonderful truth is that God is everywhere. And David summed that up so well in Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10. Listen to what David said. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed on the depths, you're there. if I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. And when we last thought about Jacob, which was prior to Christmas, he was being sent away from his home in Paddan Aram. Behind him was his brother Esau with his desire to murder him. And ahead of him was the great unknown. And as he thought about the future, I'm sure many questions filled his mind. Would he ever return home to Beersheba? Would he ever see his parents again? Was his effort in obtaining his father's blessing, was it really worthwhile now that he had to leave? Of course, we don't know all that Jacob was thinking, but we can be absolutely sure that God was with him, even though he was not aware of it. And that very night was to be a wonderful turning point in Jacob's life, as God graciously appeared to him and reminded him that he was with him and would be with him wherever he would go. As 2018 has dawned, so I want to encourage you by reminding you today of whatever your circumstances, that God is also with you. Well, maybe your life has been turned upside down in recent times. Maybe you feel crushed in spirit. Maybe a sense of hopelessness has engulfed you. And yes, maybe there are those awful times when you almost feel that you're on the verge of a mental breakdown. But even though you perhaps cannot sense it, God is with you. Maybe as you sit here in this meeting house today, you know that your health is in decline. And as a new year has dawned, you fear the worst. And when you try to think about the future, you feel deeply discouraged. Perhaps there are others who struggle with low self-esteem. And no matter what they seek to try to do, they struggle to see the positive side of life. Well, the truth is, I do not know what baggage you've carried with you as you've come through the doors of our meeting house today. But here's what I do know. I do know that you cannot get away from God, and he wants you to know that he is with you. Whatever difficulty you're facing, whatever you have been through in recent times, indeed whatever you're going to face in days ahead, anchor that deep within you that God is with us. The truth of the matter was that Jacob was in a very difficult situation. And in that dark and difficult place, God wonderfully spoke to him. And again, likewise, I would apply that today and say that if you're in a dark, difficult, discouraging, yes, even despondent situation, God can speak to you. It's my sincere prayer that you will hear God speaking today. We've been praying of God's people this week that God would come, that God would speak. Maybe the truth of your heart is that you might not really feel that you're in the place where you want to be. But that very place can be the gate of heaven. And so I encourage you to pin back your ears and listen afresh for the voice of God. Firstly, let's consider Jacob's dream. And we read of that in verses 12 through to 15. As Jacob lay down to sleep, he was without his wife or children, and all he had here was a stone for a pillow. What a mess. What a mess Jacob had made of his life. But into this mess stepped our gracious God. Listen again to verses 12 and 13. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. What an amazing dream. And in this dream, Jacob saw this amazing ladder extending from earth on which he lay right up into the heavens. Of course, it was no ordinary ladder because the angels of God, they were ascending and descending on it. Words really fail us to be able to describe that. But there was still more because God himself featured in this dream and spoke personally to Jacob. Yes, Jacob had gone to sleep in a desolate place, but even in such a place, Jacob became aware of heavenly activity. God was indeed with him, and that was made abundantly clear when we read verse 15. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Oh, here was a man who must have felt desperately alone. And yet as God drew near, here were the words that encouraged his heart. I am with you. C.H. Spurgeon, that great preacher of olden days, commenting on these marvelous events, wrote this truth. How precious it must have seemed as it came to Jacob in that den of a place where he lay with the hedges for his curtains, the heavens for his canopy, the earth for his bed, stones for his pillow, and God was for his companion. Well, surely as Jacob thought about the future, he would have been filled with uncertainty. He was completely on his own heading out to a strange land, but here were the words of infinite encouragement. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. Amazing words that God was speaking to this man. And perhaps in a very strange way, in recent times, God has been stirring your heart. Stirring your heart to step out in service for him, and yet you doubt. You say, well, how could that really happen? How could I really do what God seems to be wanting me to do? You make excuses as to why it couldn't happen, and yet God comes to you again and says, look, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. This is an amazing promise. Will this be the year when you completely, not partially, but completely surrender your life and your will to God? Because here's what we learn. We learn that he will be with you if you step out in obedience to him. Let's remind ourselves that God said that he was with Jacob rather than merely challenging Jacob to be or to walk with him. If the challenge had been made to Jacob, well, most likely he would have failed. His own personal stairway would not have reached heaven, but of course it was God's stairway. God was reaching down to him, and as Arthur Pink puts it, right down to where the fugitive lay, the ladder came, and right up to God himself, the ladder reached. Hey, does this not encourage you today? And if you are discouraged, I trust that you will turn that discouragement into being encouraged. Because this is the way God reaches down to you at this very moment. He's saying to you, look, I am with you. Whatever it is, whatever the mess is, whatever the turmoil in your life is, I am with you. I am reaching down to you afresh this morning because you are my child. The assurance of God's presence was surely a reminder of God's grace. Let's remind ourselves that Jacob was a conniving believer. He was an outcast. He was alone due to his own sin, who merited nothing from God, and yet he was met by God in his misery with an unparalleled revelation of God's care and assurance for the future. At this moment in his life's experience, I do not believe that Jacob was seeking God. He was fleeing. He was fleeing from the consequences of his deception. I doubt that this schemer expected God's grace, and yet exactly that is what he received. As God met with him, grace was unleashed upon his soul, and he did not receive a single word of reproach. The vision of the ladder and the voice of God brought assurance to his troubled soul. And again, maybe there's one here today. You've come through our doors of our meeting house. We're glad that you're here. But if only if people knew what was going on in your life, you're thinking. If only people knew all that was happening in your life. And maybe as you're here today, you're troubled in your soul. You look back in your life, and as you look back, you're absolutely haunted by the mistakes that you've made and the messy situations you got yourself into. And maybe as you sit here today, you maybe feel in your heart, well, there's no way back. There's no way back. And as 2018 stretches out before you, maybe even at times you wonder, what's the point of it all? Well, I want to remind you today. I want to remind you, even no matter how low you are, no matter how desperate you feel, no matter what mess you feel you've made of your life, I want to remind you of God's wonderful grace. It was John Newton who wrote that now famous hymn entitled Amazing Grace. And in that hymn, he penned these words: through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace, there it is, 'tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Can you grasp this morning? It was grace, God's grace, that had brought Jacob thus far in his life's experience. And it was God's grace that would eventually lead him home. We remind you today that without God's grace, we're absolutely nothing. Without God's grace, we would still all be on the road to hell. Writing on the subject of grace, C.H. Spurgeon said, "The Lord may not give gold, but he will give grace. He may not give gain, but he will give grace. He will certainly send us trial, but he will give grace proportion thereto. We may be called to labor and suffer, but with the call there will come all the grace required." Wonderful words. And if you're not saved, then I trust that you will, for the very first time, even this very morning, experience God's wonderful grace. It was the hymn writer Isaac Watts who put it like this: "Behold what wondrous grace the Father has bestowed on sinners of a mortal race to call them sons of God." Friends, I tell you today that this amazing grace can happen for you today. It can happen in your life today. Well, maybe as this morning as you came through those doors, you came through as a stranger to God's saving grace. Oh, but here's the marvelous thing. The marvelous thing is you don't have to leave that way. Because the marvelous thing is that you can leave this meeting house today totally, utterly transformed through the wonderful grace of God. Oh, you'll not be transformed through a denomination. You'll not be transformed simply through attending meetings, but you'll be transformed when you enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Tell me, have you got that? Tell me, do you want that? Then grasp it today and know God working in your heart and life. But I also feel deeply constrained this morning to remind those in a cold and in a backslidden state that God's grace is also sufficient for you. Maybe the truth is that you have made a mess of things. Maybe there are things that haunt you. Maybe there are things that you think, if only I could turn the clock back. None of us can turn the clock back. But here's what I also want to say today, that God doesn't write any of us off. Thank God for that. Thank God that He willingly calls us today to repent of that waywardness and then to faithfully follow Him. I tell you, you can find that fresh forgiveness through His grace. So we have thought about Jacob's dream, but secondly and finally, I want you to note Jacob's response. And we learn of that in verses 16 through to the end of the chapter. There's no doubt that Jacob responded in a number of ways to this amazing dream. And I want to tease some of that out with you this morning. Amazement was certainly part of his response. Verse 16 tells us when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was astounded because he knew that he was in trouble. And he knew only too well that that trouble was his own doing. And yet, surely he was amazed that God came and met with him. He was a fleeing sinner, and yet God was with him. He was an evil schemer and conniver, and yet God met with him. He was so faithless, and yet this amazing and wonderful, faithful God met with him. Well, maybe when you think about your life and the mess that you've made, you think, well, God wouldn't want me. God couldn't forgive me. Friend, I do tell you, you're absolutely wrong, because God is gracious. And if you humbly repent of your sin, then you will find that He will graciously, wonderfully, will forgive you. Well, you might be amazed at that even as you sit in your pew today. You think, could it really be so? And maybe even more than that, maybe you even doubt that. And you think, no, I don't think it really could happen. But surely, and this is what I want you to really grasp this morning, if you're doubting this, if you're thinking, I don't think so, surely if God was willing to meet with someone like Jacob, if God was willing to forgive someone like Jacob, then He will be willing to meet with you. He will be willing to forgive you. And so I say to you today, stop doubting and start trusting. Yes, Jacob's response was one of amazement, but coupled with that, there was fear. Verse 17. He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." The fear of the Lord had come upon Jacob, and Theodore Epp in his little commentary suggests this was the very moment of Jacob's conversion, as he describes that place as the house of God, as the gate of heaven. You see, up until this moment in his life, Jacob knew about God, but now this was a personal encounter with the living God. And maybe for the first time in his life, he began to realize that God is a personal God. Well, God knew all about Jacob. God knew of his sin. God knew of his wickedness. God knew of his conniving. And yet wonderfully, God met with him. And it's an awesome thing for us just to stop this morning and to realize, remember, that God knows all about you, all about me. Yes, a new year has dawned, and perhaps you have many plans for 2018. But I wonder, is God part of your plans? You know about God, but do you really know him in a personal way? He certainly knows about you. Psalm 139 records the psalmist's awareness of God's complete knowledge about every detail of his life. Listen to the opening four verses of Psalm 139. "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord." The psalmist realized that God knew what he was going to say even before he said it. That's how much God knows about you and me. In other words, he knows everything. Absolutely nothing is hidden from the all-seeing eyes of our marvelous God. Young people, maybe there are things that you try to hide and conceal from your parents. Those things are known to God. Things that you do in secret and feel that are unknown to anyone are seen and known by God. The fear of the Lord fell upon Jacob. And I believe if the fear of the Lord truly fell on individuals today, then their lives would indeed be greatly changed. Yes, Jacob responded through fear and amazement, but surely that led to worship. Come on down to verses 18 and 19, and there we read, "Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz." When Jacob poured oil on the stone, it was symbolic, and it was a kind of a gift sacrifice. And in pouring out the oil, it demonstrated his love and devotion to God, because the place had suddenly become sacred. He had met God in that place, and he called it Bethel, which means house of God. Let me ask you a very personal question today. Have you truly, as an individual, met God? Where did you meet him? When did you meet him? As a young lad of 12, I met God in an unusual place. It was at the grandstand of the Isle of Man TT races. Our boys' brigade camp was at Nobles Park in Douglas, and on that final night of camp, I was under conviction of sin, and sitting in that grandstand, I committed my life to Christ. That's almost 38 years ago, and yet I remember it as though it was last night. And I believe that when an individual has a personal encounter with God, they will never forget it. And they may try to want to forget it, but they will never forget it. And so I say to you today, if you do not have a personal testimony, if you simply go through the rituals and the routine of coming to church or of putting on a face before others, then I say to you, the only person you're fooling is yourself. Perhaps this day. This day, the 14th of January, 2018, perhaps this day will be your day. The day when you will truly call upon the name of the Lord and be gloriously saved. But I also want to warn you of the danger of putting this off. And so today I say to you, if God has been speaking to you, do not try to push this to some more convenient time, but get right with God today. Yes, Jacob responded with amazement and fear that led to worship. And all of that was exemplary. And all of that, well, it provides a good role model for us to follow. However, he also responded with a vow. In verses 20 and 21. Listen to that vow. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God and this stone that I have set up for a pillar will be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. And he begins this vow with the word if God. And the word if is not the language of faith. If God does this, then I will do that. And his vow shows that Jacob, like every follower of Christ, was still a work in progress. But let me ask you this morning, is your following of God a bit like Jacob's? Do you completely trust God with every avenue of your life? Is it completely yielded to him? Or are you inclined to try to make bargains with God? God, if you do this for me, then I will do this for you. That's not how God works. God's not looking for us to make a bargain with him. He's looking for us to completely trust in him. And Jacob concludes his vow by saying that he will give God a tenth of all that he has. And surely that brings a great challenge to every child of God. Tithing is a biblical principle. And as a couple, we have always made it our practice that whatever we have, we tithe unto God, and he has never lacked us anything. But again, I press that home to every heart of a believer today. I ask you, do you honestly before God, do you tithe your income? What you give is between you and the Lord. And I'm so glad that my stipend isn't linked to the income of the congregation. And so in no way am I saying today, why don't you give more so that I can get more? But I am reminding you that if you're a child of God, then you should gladly gladly tithe whatever God has blessed you with. Stephen Alford puts it like this: if you are not a tither, you are a robber. Of course, that's only his thoughts, and so it's more important to search the scriptures, to find out what the scriptures say on this matter. Malachi 3 and 8 we read, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. May we never rob God of what rightly belongs to him. The beginning of a new year is always a good time for you to reflect on what you give as your tithe. And perhaps what you give in your free will offering envelope has been the same for years. And yet all the time, ongoing costs of running the church continues to rise. Maybe when you go home, have a wee look at your envelope. Because on the words of every envelope are the words of 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. Yes, may we search our hearts, even our wallets and purses, and truly give to the Lord what rightly belongs to him. But maybe you say, but Brian, what difference would it make if I were to tithe? Well, I return again to Malachi chapter 3 in the verse 10, where God says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessings that you will not have room enough for it. I wouldn't mind seeing that happening, to see the windows of heaven opening up, to see the floodgates poured out. Do you want that in your life? Then let's not rob God what rightly belongs to him. Let's give to God all that he requires of it. And then with expectation, we can wait upon him for the days ahead. May it be so for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for all the richness that it brings to us. And we thank you, Lord, as a preacher of the gospel, so that charge is to preach the whole counsel of the word of God. And today we've been looking into Jacob's life. And Lord, surely there's been a challenge there for those who are still without you. There's the challenge there for them to get right with you. And we will long for that, Father. We will long that they may come and encounter Jesus and in a personal way this very day, that they may begin for heaven and for home. But, oh Father, there's also be challenges here for those who know and love the Lord. And again, we pray that you would help us to take your word to your hearts. Help us not just ever to say, well, that was a good word for somebody else. But help us to realize that if God has been speaking to us today, then we ought to respond. And then, Lord, there's been that word which we believe is a word in season for those who are cold and backslidden in heart. Father, would you come and revive their hearts? Would you come and rekindle that flame which has been dampened down or almost going out? May they set their hearts afresh with you this day. So may your spirit take what is of man and forget it. And may they take what's of God and apply it to hearts and lives. And may we see great, mighty, wonderful things being wrought of our God. We pray all these things in the Savior's name. Amen.